Praise God. Is everybody doing good tonight? Glad to see all shiny faces. Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out. I want to go back to where we were last week. Hear the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. Let me tell y'all tonight, because I don't know what's wrong. I have some kind of a brain block on Sunday mornings. Frank and Maggie are doing a church directory for us. And I've been wanting to do one for years and just get one that you can take home with you. It has everybody's beautiful face in it, and so you can help everybody get to know each other. But I got to thinking about something, and I don't know how y'all feel about it. So I said, we don't church vote around here, but we're going to have a church vote tonight. I don't know how y'all feel about in this age of today of your information. I don't know how many of you want actually more than just your name on there. If you want your... You know, if you want your name, your telephone number, and email, so somebody that's in the church can email you, well, then, you know, that's great. But if you don't want that, somehow or another, we have to come up with a system of if you do or you don't. And so I don't really know how to do it other than you have to walk up to Frank and say, my name is so-and-so. No, I don't want my information on there. Or I just want just my name on there, because all he has is your name. Y'all follow me? And then the other thing is that you remember a while back I told you I had on my heart I was praying for everybody's business, you know, and I had all y'all's business cards. Well, I thought, well, why don't we put a page with all of that in there too? So he's done that, and he's the cards that I have. But if I didn't get a card from you, then I need you to put something in so that we can do that. So in the back of the directory, there'll be your business card, which that'll have all your information on anyway. Unless you have a business that you don't want anybody to talk to you, and I don't know what that would be. Yeah, it's a none of your business, right? It's not a business. That's a none of your business. It's a good one, Frankie. That's a good one, Frankie. Chalk one up for Frankie. So anyway, I'm telling you all that to keep reminding me to say that, make that announcement. So Frank, just get with him, talk with him, and let you know what you want on there. Amen? Okay, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to pick this up where I left off last week about David and Goliath and the story of David and Goliath. And church, I've been saying this, and I've been saying it, I want to keep saying it. I believe it's my job as a pastor to prepare you and to teach you, to prepare you, to build you up, to strengthen you. You know, if you go back and you study, I've been doing some book reading about the Revolutionary War, and if you go back and you read there about how important the ministers were in those days of preparing people for battle and preparing people for what was about to come upon the land and all that kind of stuff, and that's not really where I'm going here with this, but they prepare you. You've got to have a sense of preparing. I don't want to just give you some milquetoast message and then you go out the door and you say, oh, wasn't church fun, and, you know, that's it. I don't want to go into just, you know, having church socials. I want you to be prepared for the things that happen in life. I don't want you to be knocked off your feet. You may get knocked. You may get sideswiped. You may get whatever in life. But I don't want this church to be like the Israel was in that day when the Philistines came out to battle against them. And when they walked out there on the field and Goliath came out and started speaking to them, that they began to tremble. And then after he spoke to them for 40 days, it was so in their head. They were so frozen in fear and frozen in the what if. I'd say the worst game you can play in life is what if. Because you can sit around and you can think, well, what if this happens and what if that happens? And before long, you've just gone through all these scenarios and you don't know what's going to happen. Y'all with me? You don't know how it's going to go down. You don't know what at a moment that God is going to swoop down. I mean, you know, so many stories in the Bible, like let's take the story of Elijah. When Elijah, God told him to go to the brook, and there was a brook there that he was by, and the ravens were coming and feeding him, and he was eaten by the brook, and the birds were coming, bringing roadkill to him, I guess, and feeding him there. But then the brook dried up, and you'd have thought, well, why, God, why couldn't you just make the brook keep producing water? But God had something he needed Elijah to do, and so he wanted to go to that poor woman at Zarephath. And see, there's so many things that happen in life that God is... You know, if you let me say it like this, God's looking down from the banister of heaven down, and he can see that there's a widow over there that needs some help. And he knows he's got to get Elijah over there. And as long as Elijah's over there and the birds are feeding him and the brook's got water in it, it's not going to work. And so then just the natural course of things, the brook begins to dry and God doesn't intervene into that natural course of things. Because then he's going to speak to Elijah and say, look, there's a woman over here at Zarephath you need to go to. And sometimes in life we come to a place where we want to live by the brook and have the ravens feed us and we never want to change. But the problem with that is you don't build anybody else in life. And I don't know if you figured this out yet, but this world and this life that Jesus has called us to is not so much about us. Everything in this world and this world system always is focused upon you, building you. But we're building a kingdom. We're building a kingdom of souls, of people who don't know Jesus. We're building a kingdom of helping people and loving people and giving. And everything that that Jesus is for and Jesus preached on this earth was about helping somebody else and reaching out to other people. And so in giving, what do you say? We get blessed, right? It's like I heard about a story about a church that was hurting for finances. And I said, well, let me ask you something about the church. You know, I was asking the person that attended the church, I said, what about the church? Is y'all big sowers, givers? You know, they do just the minor, just the minimal. And I said, well, no wonder you guys don't have any money. Times are hard. I said, you can't keep eating your seed. I mean, I was a farmer and rancher too many years to know you can't eat your seed. You can't take your seed. You can't have a harvest, store it all in the barn, and then just think that's going to be enough for you. You've got to sow seed. You've got to plant seed. If you want your life to be something, you've got to invest in somebody else. Because if you keep trying to get everything in life to be about you, what's going to happen is you're going to be like, it's the same principle. You're eating your seed and nothing gets done. You've got to be about helping somebody else. That's why I love to work with the orphans in Guatemala. And I can call down there and find out what's going on and talk to the people and know that those children are being blessed. And whether we're there or not, that the dollars and the blocks and the concrete and the windows and the teaching and the feeding center and all that, that, you know, it blesses me every morning when I know that the orphans are getting their breakfast to go to school, that they're making it on the stove that we bought. That blesses me. Because that means you're actually reaping a reward for your sowing when you didn't even know it. And that they're being fed and they're being touched and being blessed. Your life has to be about more than you. And what happened with David was David went out on the battlefield, and when he saw Goliath and the problem that arose, and we all have Goliath come up in our life, when he saw Goliath, he didn't see Goliath as, oh man, I'm going to kill this dude and I'm going to be the hero. What he saw was, this guy is defiling the armies of Israel. This guy is speaking and saying the promises of God are no good. He's saying that my God will not provide. He's saying that God's not going to secure Israel. God's not going to do his covenants and promises. That's what he was going after. So when he took off after Goliath, the Bible says there that he ran towards him. And a lot of times we come up in life and we see a problem arising and we say, whoa, and we start backing up. And I want to be in myself, I'm not saying this for you. I'm saying this for me. I want to be a battle-hardened troop. But I don't want to be tired, wore out, and frustrated. And you can do that. I want to be sharp in battle. I want to, when I see Goliath coming, saying, boy, look how big he is. He is going to hit the ground hard when I kill him. Not be backing up and saying, whoa, what are we going to do about this guy? Look how big this guy is. Because then he's getting the advantage over you. The things that come about in your life, the bigger the complication is, the bigger the problem is, and then the greater the miracle is going to be, the bigger the testimony can be for God that he delivered you out of it. If we would just look at it that way. David, I can just see this, you know, I see it in my mind. We'll get up to heaven, we'll see the DVD or the flash drive or whatever they've got by then. play off of that scene, but I just see this young, you know, kid, and this I see Goliath as, you know, this gnarly old, hairy, big old nasty galoot standing there, you know, mean, rough. Maybe he was ripped. Maybe he was just big, right? And here this kid comes just running. And if you read the story, it says David ran at him, and he didn't even have the stone in his sling yet. It says as he ran towards him, he's getting his pouch and getting his rock out and getting his sling as he's running out across there. It's just no fear. Now, if you notice, let's look at verse 34. It says, before this happens, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. It is amazing in life when you can see the potential that God has for you. Listen to me. It is an amazing boost of confidence in your life. It is an amazing feeling, an amazing high, an amazing euphoric feeling that you can come over when you can see in the scriptures and then God opens your eyes and you can begin to see what God has for you and how he really wants your life to be and what he thinks of you and what he sees in you. For instance, the story of Moses when they were having to build the tabernacle. The scriptures tell us that God stirred the hearts of the artisans and the builders to build the tabernacle. In other words, In the presence of God and his movement, he came down there and stirred what was already in the people. But he stirred it in them for him. And then they could build. And then they built a beautiful tabernacle. And they built all the things that God wanted. But before that time, they'd never built like that. They were builders and they were artisans, but they'd never built for God. And when God, you know, breathed on them, when God opened their eyes to see the potential that they had, and they started to use the gifts and the callings that they had in their lives, for God, man, they started just doing all kinds of great things. And the devil doesn't ever want you to see how God's, doesn't ever want you to see how God sees you. Because if you do, then it changes everything in life. And you're not looking at your now, you're looking at your tomorrow. Because that's what David's doing. He said, man, I used to keep my father's sheep. He was keeping the sheep up until the moment he said that out of his mouth to Saul. But he saw, hey, I see the opportunity today. I see what God's going to do. I see promotion today. I see what God's going to do. And folks, listen to me. This world wants to beat us up. This world wants to beat us up, tear us up, rip us up, tell us we're not going to make it, tell us this, tell us that. But I want you to know something. That this world and all the powers in it that be are subject to God. I don't care how big the IRS is. I don't care how big government can be. I don't care how big all these crazy things can go on. Let me tell you something. It's all subject to God. In a moment of flash, it could all be turned around. I'm not calling this down, but it could be a hailstorm in Washington that devastates the whole city. See, we always think we're so tough, we're so big and so bad, and we forget about, you know, today we can't stop a hurricane, a tornado, right? We can't even deal with the natural things. Really, you know, we're like fleas on a dog compared to the size of how big and huge God is and what he could do at any moment. And we get to thinking we're running everything. You know, The fleas have all got together and saying they're running the dog. And he's subject to them. Right? Listen, don't rule out God in the events and the situations of life. I read a story about a Muslim in Iran who I thought it was kind of funny because he said, it stated that he could drown in a shower. That's how bad of a swimmer he was. He could drown in a shower. And he went out to the beach and he started walking on the edge of the beach and he got out a little bit farther and he got out to his knees and something happened and the undertow picked him up and took him out and he was drowning and he called out and he called out on Jesus. And got saved, dying, because he couldn't swim. And then these two lifeguards happened to see him, jumped in the water and saved him. And said the only reason why they came out there to save him because he looked like he was a strong swimmer, and they didn't figure that he would drown them. He didn't even know how to swim. Got him back up to the shore, and, you know, I guess pumped the seawater out of him or whatever, you know, And he went home, and the first thing he did is he started trying to, in the underground church over there, trying to find a Christian that could help him because he'd given his life to Jesus out there, and he was going to serve it. And so today, he's a pastor in an underground church over there, going and ministering everywhere. So tell me God can't turn a situation around that's absolutely hopeless looking, then just turn it right around and just make no, you know. You say, how could that happen? You don't know how it can happen. It's the ability in life, folks, and what I'm trying to encourage you to is to be like David, to see the potential that God sees in you, and quit listening to the devil, and quit listening to the things of this world, and quit giving excuses of why you can't and this and that, and start saying, now, wait a minute now. As long as there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to serve the Lord. As long as I got hands on my body, I'm going to lay hands on somebody and God can heal them. It's the ability to see the potential that God sees in you. Amen? Okay, so then as David goes out, and you know, I read the story last week, but he kills Goliath. He doesn't even have a sword. He didn't even think about that. He said that he was going to cut his head off. He didn't even have a sword with him. He didn't even think about that. And I'm telling you, just because God puts something in your heart to say about your future and you don't have the tools right now, that doesn't mean it's going to be impossible, because the giant you're going to kill, you just use his sword. Right? You don't have to have everything. I think we spend too much time trying to get everything lined up, trying to get everything all laid out. And then we're going to do something. And God just says, would you just go run at the giant? Run at him. Just run at him. That's right. You know, it reminds me of a story. When I was still ranching, we were loading a bunch of, there were 2-year-old yearling bulls that we were loading out on trucks, sending to Wyoming. They were brimmers, and they were half brimmer and half limousine. And so I kept noticing, they all heard this story before, but I it's just so good. Just fits it tonight. And we kept pushing the cattle in from one. We had 3 corrals we were working them in, and one bigger one. It got smaller, and then there was the pen that loaded them onto the truck. And I kept noticing there was this one bull, and every time I was riding my horse, I was pushing them in, and I'd look and I'd watch that bull, and all the other the bulls were going in a clockwise circle, and this bull was going counterclockwise. And I kept hollering at all the hands. I said, "Man, get that bull in that small catch pen. That dude's bad. He is too smart. Get him out of here." And so we would push, and every time, man, he would work his way out, and we'd get so many in there, and then he wasn't in there. And I'd look back, and there he was, you know. And we kept doing it till finally we got down to the last pen full, and here he was. And then we got them all in there, and then there he was, standing in the corner all by himself. And I said, "Boys, we got problems. I mean, this dude, you know, this guy is not nice." And so I still remember, did it rain? This is back in the days when it did rain in around here. And the pens were muddy, and we'd run all those cattle through there, and it was just bog mud. It'd suck your boots right off of you. And I started walking across that pen to get around behind that bull by myself. And I was walking around, I had a big old coach whip, And that old bull had backed up. He started backing up from me. He backed up over there. And I was about from, oh, me to that corner over there where the hats are. And he backed right up in there and put his rear end right in that corner. And he was just looking at me. And so I was just trying to get over to the fence. And I was just going to get up on the fence and then, you know, try to push him around. And as I started walking across that pen, he did that at, you know, he kind of lunged at me. Man, I took that old whip and I, whoosh, you know, smacked it at him, you know, and showed him who was boss. And then I took a few more steps and he came at me again and I, whoosh, and I smacked it again, you know. And of course, everybody else is standing on the fence, you know. They're smart. And so I'm trudging through. My boots are just sucking in that mud. And then here in a minute, you know, he did it again and I cracked that whip, but he didn't stop then. He came on. And so I just threw the whip down and tried to run to the fence. Because, I mean, there, you know, I knew you could look in his eyes. He was going to kill me, you know. And I'll never forget this because we had cedar, big cedar post, heart cedar fence post about every 5 foot and then doubled 2x6 lumber nailed to that. And that's what the pins were. And they were just about, oh, you could get your toe in them. So they were, you know, maybe 6 inches, 4 inches between the 2x6s. And I can remember I ran and I was there at the fence and I jumped for the fence. This is back in younger days. It's a lot thinner and a lot more agile. And I jumped for the fence and my hand got hold of the top board of the fence. And then that was it. I didn't remember anything else. And I woke up and I was in the other pen, just rolled in the dirt about 30 yards from that fence. And just tore up dirt, manure and everything else all over me, you know, and just bloody and busted up. And I said, you know, everybody was standing over me, thought I was dead. And my father was there and he said, you okay? You know, and I said, I don't know if I'm okay or not. You know, what happened? And they said, well, just as I jumped, he jumped. And he just hit me right in the back and then just pushed me through all those 2x6s, broke them all with me. And got on the other side of the deal and just stomped me and rolled his head around all over me, jumped all over me and slobbered and snotted all over me and run off down the in the pen. Now, the only thing that probably saved me from really major damage is it was cold and I had on a big heavy brush jacket and I had on my leather leggings and high top boots. And, you know, I had a lot of leather around me. And so, man, I got up and, oh, my ankle was busted. You know, something's wrong with it. And so I just told my dad, I told the hands, give me my horse, you know, bring my horse. I said, somebody, you know, patch it down. I ain't letting that bull get the best of me. And so I got on my horse and, man, I got my rope out and I just took off after that old bull and chased him to one water lot and the next one and next one and just kept beating him till I got him so flustered with himself that I told him to open up the gates and ride onto the truck, and I just chased him and chased him and chased him until he was trying to get away from me after a while, and I just kept running him, and he went through the pens and then went right up in the small pen. They caught him right quick and then got him on the truck. Point is, David killed Goliath, and it seemed easy, but his battles didn't stop there. He didn't let Goliath bluff him. He didn't listen to his talk. He killed him. He saw the potential of God at that moment, and he killed Goliath. But actually, that day, his real battle started. After that, there's promotion. After that, he's in the king's palace. But then they sing that song. Saul slew 1,000, but David slew his 10,000. And they sing that song, and Saul gets mad because David got more honor than he did. And David was only being honest. There was nothing David was doing wrong, but that day he became a target. And from that day on, the devil was continually trying to take David out. And all he could do was become battle-hardened warrior for God. And keep being smart about the things that were going on in life. And realize and look and see and fight the battles and win victories. So just because you kill a Goliath in life doesn't put you on easy street. It may just get you enough recognition in life. It's just more trouble comes. But you know what? The moment you defeat that next one, See, I want to get in this life, I want to get like the sons of Sceva, who the Bible says that they were trying to cast out demons because they'd seen Paul doing it. And they were sons of these priests, and they had a lot of head knowledge but no heart knowledge, and they got hold of this demon-possessed man. It's over in Acts 16. No, it's Acts 13, somewhere around there, maybe 10, no, 11, 12, somewhere between 10 and 16. Anyway, so they saw that this guy, and they went over there, and they jumped this demon-possessed man, going to cast the devil at him, and the devil says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you?" And if you're going to do battle, you might as well get known in hell. They already know you in heaven, but you might as well get known in hell as one who doesn't give up, one who doesn't falter, one who has victory, one who sees glory, one who is going to win. And when you come on the job, they know they got problems. Amen? Did you find my scripture? Oh. Amen? So we might as well get known in hell. See the potential in God and get known in hell. We don't want to go to hell. We just want to get known in hell. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, God has great potential he sees in you. Amen?